So here we are in Advent. We have our candle ready for Tuesday. But we're not reading about Nazareth or hearing prophecies concerning Bethlehem. We have the Church of England's reading for today. This is Mark's Gospel. And it's considered the shortest and strangest of the Gospels, and the most difficult to grasp, with the most challenging passage being chapter 13. So here we are, Mark 13, 24 to 37, and thank you, Fabian and Farzaneh, for reading it so well. So, the question is, are you ready? Are you watching? Are you alert? Are you vigilant? Now, even though you are muted, I can hear you say, ready for what? What for? Now, we've had some clues in the service. We know where this is going. But what does being ready look like? Now, we're familiar with these words, aren't we? Hands, face, space. We've got the hang of those now. But prior to that, if you remember, was it midsummer? The words were different. It was stay alert, control the virus. So we had this stay alert. We had to be watching about, seeing what was happening. So we've got the same message here, but a little more going on, I think. So first of all, we need to set the scene. This story that we've heard read isn't just floating about. It fits into the whole story of the Bible. So Mark's Gospel, it's mainly takes place in rural Galilee. And the author records some amazing miracles of Jesus. And Mark writes at quite a pace, quite an urgent pace. If you've got your Bible, it might be worth having it open, or if you've got it on a phone or something. If you scroll back just a couple of chapters, you'll see that the location changes from rural Galilee to Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples arrive in the capital. Now, we know that day as Palm Sunday. And then they go to the temple where there's a series of exchanges, public exchanges between Jesus and the authorities. There's a tension there. Now, Jesus and the disciples, they've left the temple and they're now on the Mount of Olives, and he's with Peter, Andrew, John and James, and they're surrounded by fig trees. Now, if you turn over the page the other direction, if you go forward, you'll see that Jesus' last Passover is just close by. And then the scene moves on to Gethsemane and eventually to Golgotha. Unlike us, the disciples are yet completely unaware that these are Jesus' last days. They're unaware of what's to come. So this passage is the hinge between the discussions in the temple and the passion narrative, the cross. This is in the middle. And this reading, these are the words of Jesus. But they are his words, but they're not his words. He's repeatedly referring to the Old Testament. And it is full of apocalyptic symbolism. I did wonder if I could say that actually, apocalyptic symbolism. So why is it important for Jesus to say these things now? May not feel it, but this is pastoral. He loves his disciples and he knows what's ahead for him, for them, for the temple, for Jerusalem. And although they are his closest friends, and surely they will be ready, surely they will be faithful and prevail, he warns them, prepares them, asks them to be ready. So what is he saying to them? What is the message for them, for that time? Let's have a look. And if you've got your Bible, straight away at verse 24, it says, in those days. Jesus is talking about the future. What's to come? The near future and the distant. Remember, we've got the luxury of knowing what comes next. So these verses, they're about the end times, the second coming of Christ. But before that, the Roman-Jewish war culminating in the destruction of the temple in AD 70, so about 30 or so later. And this is the temple, remember, that they're looking across at a huge complex of buildings. They're looking across at that. And he's saying, that's going to be no more. And that will see this Jewish people going back to being a people in exile. So the coming decades will see not the end of the world, but it will feel like the end of their world. The temple will no longer be a focal point of the kingdom of God. This is a huge shift, and Jerusalem will lie in ruins. Of course, before that, just days away, will be his own death. So this message for then, it's incredibly a message of encouragement for the disciples. He's saying, trouble, terrible events, a time of persecution, then of mission, they're coming. So be ready, be watchful, be prepared. He doesn't want to leave them in the dark. So if this is a message for the future, for future believers, what's that message for future believers? And that's where we're included in this group. If you look again at verses 29 and verses 30, see these words, these things are a sign of what will happen. The Son of Man, a term that Jesus uses to describe himself, he will return, will come back with great power and glory, coming in the clouds. The Son of Man is already here, and yet his return is still to be worked out. Now here, we have agreement across believers throughout the ages. Christ will return. He is coming back. The issue has been and is when. Verse 30 says, this generation will certainly not pass away. There is vast reflection, study, argument, disagreement of the meaning here. Obviously, this generation that he's talking to, they have passed away. And Jesus has not returned. So does generation mean humankind? The lifetime of the entire human race. As the return of Christ is for every generation, is that the meaning? Signs of the end of the world have appeared multiple times over history. And some churches and some faith groups have watched more closely than others for these signs. No one has the dates, nor does Jesus, as he himself says here, no one knows, only the Father. It must feel particularly close for those who have suffered in terrible ways or are still suffering today. For those enduring trials, torment and persecution. Yet the return of the Son of Man still lies in the future. Does it lie in our future? There are some passages in Scripture that are challenging and hard to understand. This is my bedtime reading at the moment. And in here, it encourages the reading of Scripture slowly. Actually, that's why I appreciated Fabian and Bazana's readings, really slowly. And we're encouraged here, rather than questioning each line, each passage, examining it and being impatient, what is the meaning? It encourages us not to interrogate, but let the scriptures interrogate you about what God wants to say to you and do in your life now. So sometimes we don't have the exact answers, but still, let scripture speak to us. So what is the message for us? As Jesus cared and loved his disciples by making it a priority to share this message with them, just so he loves us and walks with us today and will do in all our days ahead. And we too can put our hope in him because he came into this world to save us and because he will return. Whether our concerns are on a national or international scale or personal to us, the Son of Man, Jesus, came into this world because of the Father's love for all humanity. We will all, in different ways and at different times, face hard times. Some more than others. You may feel you've already had your fair share. But Jesus, who is faithful, asks us to be faithful and to endure. This passage and the whole chapter repeats the call, be vigilant, be alert, watch. Let's not grow tired or weary or comfortable thinking that we've done enough. We can sit back now, thinking our conversion years ago was enough. Now, we have been fortunate as a family to be able to holiday in Florida. And There we are, a few years ago. And here we are at a baseball game. We thought we'd soak in the American culture. And we're at Tampa Bay Rays. So as the game went on, quite slowly, I have to say, we got the hang of what was happening. And one of those things was when the ball was hit out into the crowd, whoever caught it got to keep it. They were on the big screen, and then they could go to the gift shop and buy a little case for it. Now, what you need to know now is John can catch any ball from any speed, any distance, any shape. This man can catch. So I was completely at ease. This was not an issue for us. Of course, eventually the ball came in our direction. And moments later, we're both on the floor beneath our seats. I'd like to now show you the ball in its display case. But when I got up and sat down and I looked across at John's hands to see the ball, it wasn't there. And I looked further at the guy next to us, and his son had the ball. Now, VAR would have cleared this up for us. And what happened was the ball came over behind me, hit the heavily expectant lady right here on the forehead. It then bounced forward as John was going for the ball. The guy next to us pushed him into me. We're both on the floor and he gets the ball. Now, we thought we were ready. We were actually, I shouldn't include John in this, I was actually just comfortable. The guy next to us was ready. So finally, back to that original question, are you ready? There is a balance between watching the news for, let me just flip that back. There's a balance between watching the news for signs of cosmic catastrophe, watching the news with excitement at every disaster you see. The balance between that and between careless indifference. It's no big deal. There might even be some of us who have forgotten to expect anything at all. So let us be people who invite the Son of Man to be present with us each day, who are vigilant, who are watchful, who are ready. This may look different for each of us, but let us be believers who are faithful witnesses with an active faith, open to the Holy Spirit, and people who, whatever comes against us, overcome and ultimately finish well. We can have a confident faith and work towards that if you're not there yet, ready for whatever comes our way. Words from that song that we started with, we'll be glad when the Lord comes back if we're trusting him today. We can put our hope in him because he is faithful. Amen.